Good morning, once again.
It's a joy to be here, joy to bring God's word, joy to be invited back. Came last year, I think we're a little fewer people, so it's good that over the years, as Joshua is saying, the church has been retaining more and more people during the summer. So that is a joy to be able to come and share God's word with you this morning. So the year was 1912. It was a cold April night out on the icy waters of the Northern Atlantic Ocean. A ship had left the shores of the UK, headed for North America. Now I know what you might be thinking. No, it was not the Titanic. It was the SS California. In those cold, icy waters of the North Atlantic, some icebergs had formed, and not wanting to take the risk, the captain instructed the crew to stop for the night. The captain went to his cabin and he retired for the evening. By 5:30 in the next morning, he'd woken up and had ordered the crew to ready the ship so that they could get ready and start get going again. This is when the chief officer ran and rushed to tell the captain that just 20 miles away, there had been an accident. The mighty Titanic had sunk. By the time they arrived at the scene of the accident, around 5:45 a.m., it was just ship debris and bodies. By then, the Titanic had already cracked into two and began its final journey to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Hours earlier, around 11:40 the previous night, the Titanic had struck one of those icebergs that the SS California had sought to avoid. In the dark, the ship starboard had scraped an iceberg it had dared to dodge. But as we all know, they didn't dodge it. That didn't work. And as water started to breach the different sections of the ship, the once touted unsinkable ship, it was a crisis. And the mighty Titanic was sinking. And it was sinking fast. The crew did what they could to call out in desperation for help. The ship sent out multiple distress signals, but that didn't work. Just after midnight, the only ship that heard and responded was the RMS Carpathia. But the problem was, it was too far away. It would only take over 3 hours for them to arrive. Meanwhile, the SS California was just 20 miles away. That's about the distance between here and Rackmore. But the ship had turned off its wireless system for the night and didn't hear any distress. The Titanic called for help, but it did not get it. The ship that was close enough to help it did not hear. The one that could help, but could not do much. The one that heard could help, but it was just too far away. And isn't that what we all face at times? In our times of distress, we call out for help. But those who hear us, they hear us, but may not have the ability to actually help. Or those who do have the ability just don't hear us, our calls for help. What if I told you there is one who not only hears when called for help, but on top of that, he actually has the ability to do something about it. Let's find out more about who this one is. Please turn with me in your scriptures, in your copy of the scriptures, to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. As you turn there, let me just remind you of where you've all been over the last few weeks. Pastor Josh has been spending some time helping you reflect on this collection of psalms called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. These are basically a collection of praise songs. This is what the meaning of Hallel actually means, often connected with the Exodus from Egypt. These are songs that ancient Israel would sing at a number of their festivals, including the Passover. This song, Psalm 116, is part of that collection. And this one shows us the appropriate response to a deep reflection or meditation on the faithfulness and reliability of God. So please follow along as I read Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, O mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm really fascinated by how this psalm starts. Look with me at verse 1. I love the Lord. It is a deep, personal overflow of the psalmist's affection for the Lord. And it makes it clear, this is not just some random deity. No, he uses the covenant name of God. And in this psalm, he mentions it 16 times, which you see by the all caps, Lord in all caps. The psalmist is reminding his hearers that this is the God who redeemed them and made a covenant with them as his people. He loves the Lord, and he tells us why. Look at the rest of verse 1. Because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And in verse 2, a similar reason. Because he inclined his ear to me. What's interesting here is how he describes God as one who hears. In the previous psalm, Psalm 115, specifically if you just look up to verse 6, describing the false idols, he describes them as those that have ears but do not hear. So in direct contrast, here is the true and living God that actually hears our pleas for mercy and inclines his ear to his own. How incredible is that? And as a response to all this, the psalmist declares in verse 2, therefore, I will call on him. That is to pray to him, trusting him exclusively and worshiping him explicitly. For how long? For as long as I live. These first two verses helpfully summarize the whole psalm, leading to the main point for us this morning. Brother Christian or sister Christian, you should love the Lord because he hears you when you call. You should love the Lord because he hears you when you call. So that's just one point in this sermon, but three reasons why you should love the Lord. Reason number one, you should love the Lord because he has heard your call in the past. Reason number two, you should love the Lord because he hears your call in the present. And reason number three, love the Lord because he will hear your call in the future. So in the past, in the present, and in the future. Firstly, love the Lord because he has heard your call in the past. Look at me at verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. The psalmist yet takes us back to a dark place, one where death was lurking at the door. It was all around him, choking him in some way. He says that the pangs or the anguish of Sheol laid hold on of him. That word Sheol, in this case, is a poetic name to describe the grave. Death was knocking, and the psalmist was suffering some severe form of distress or anguish. Now, at this point, perhaps you can relate to this feeling. Maybe even a point in your life where you felt this way. Maybe it was a series of bad news after bad news. Perhaps a loss of your job, the loss of a loved one, abandonment from a loved one, the crumbling of your marriage, a difficult diagnosis for you, or even diagnosis of your loved one, failing that crucial exam, or even relational heartbreak. The psalmist was a realist. We have all been there. But where did he go with all his distress? Look at verse 4. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. He went to his covenant-keeping God. He called to the Lord and prayed that he would deliver his soul. It's kind of like that SOS call that went out from the Titanic to the other ships. What does SOS stand for? Save our souls. The psalmist's SOS call didn't go out to fellow humans. No, he cried to God to save him. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when you reflect maybe on those situations you thought of earlier that you faced in the past, when death was lurking, when all was darkness, and perhaps you felt like you were sinking, who did you call out to in those moments? Maybe you're thinking, well, it was a very difficult situation, and I had to act fast. Or you don't understand, I was going through a lot during that time in my life. Perhaps the reason you did not call to God then was because you did not stop to reflect and consider who this God was. And that's what the psalmist did. Look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. He stopped to meditate on the character of God. After all, he did say in verse 4, he did say that he called on the name of the Lord. And that is God's self-revelation of himself. And interesting enough, these words that the psalmist pens in verse 5 are a summary of the words God uses to describe himself in displaying himself to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. So by meditating on these words, the psalmist was reminded of who it was he was calling to. The same God who is able to redeem his people from slavery, able to provide for them in the wilderness, even turning the rock into a pool of water, as you saw last week in Psalm 114. This is the God that the psalmist turned to, that he cried to, the gracious God who provides for undeserving people, a righteous God who should strike down those who don't call on him, but instead shows mercy. What a God this is. Think back again to those situations and ponder how a reflection on God's character would have been of great help, and learn from that. Reflect on that and learn from that situation. Not only is he gracious, righteous, and merciful, but also says that God also preserves his own, even if they are simple, as he says in verse 6. Now, this word simple is not a very flattering word in wisdom literature. It describes one who is naive, you know, someone who is inexperienced, someone who doesn't know much. It's amazing how he recognized that these are the very ones that God preserves. Not the impressive, not the influential, but the simple. Even when he was brought low in that estate, God saved him. I wonder if such humility is present in your life. You know, a few months ago, one of the brothers in our K-Lab, which is a home group that meets in our home, in our neighborhood regularly, earlier this year, he shared about how he was having difficulty in his workplace. You know, just work pressure, difficulty with his boss, his supervisor was putting him under a lot of pressure, the environment was difficult. So he asked us to pray for him. Months later, he shared how things had turned around and mentioned how the turning point was actually when he stopped trying to take matters into his own hands, but actually took a moment to pause and reflect on the character of God. In a way, he became like the simple. He cried out to God, and God answered him. So after reflecting on God, the psalmist then looked within, taking us on a tour of his own soul. And he highlights a reflection and a resolve. Firstly, a reflection. Look at verse 7. He talks to his own soul, telling his soul to return to its rest, to its state of peace after all this trouble had troubled it. This rest of soul or rest of heart that he's describing here is something that doesn't come natural to all of us. Naturally, our souls are not at rest because of the ravages of sin within our own hearts and even without. Without a God-centered perspective, there is no hope of peace. And he reflects on the fact that it is God who has dealt bountifully with him, delivering his soul from death, as he cried earlier in verse 4, his eyes from tears, his feet from stumbling. This kind of reminds you of what Jesus said in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Friends, only Jesus can give this rest of soul. This rest of soul is only found in him. Aren't you tired of the anxiety, of the uncertainty, the stress, perhaps even the guilt of your sin? Call out to Jesus. Go to him. He can give you this rest. So firstly, a reflection. Then secondly, the psalmist resolves. He resolves that he will walk before the Lord. He will fellowship with the Lord in the land of the living. Interesting contrast. He had described Sheol earlier, the place of the dead. And now it's about walking with God in the land of the living. And you know, as I reflected on the psalmist's words, even in this psalm, I couldn't help but reflect on a birth story that I know, you know, the birth of a baby. Imagine with me a little healthy boy's birth ending up being a distress delivery. What started out as a routine delivery in the hospital ended up in the emergency room, the emergency theater, with doctors frantically working hard to save both the child and the mother. The father's response in the midst of all that was going on in that emergency room was kind of like the psalmist in verse 10. "I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." See, the father is a believer. He believed that God is good. He believed that God is faithful, that he is able. But at that same time, he was greatly afflicted. He was in turmoil within. The love of his wife, of his life, the mother of his children, his newborn son. Then again in verse 11, like the psalmist, as the hospital staff were coming to him to tell him, don't worry, it's all going to be okay. Just have faith. You know, people try to make the situation better, not knowing what to say. It'll be fine. All of them just coming and telling him this. In his pain and distress, he thought to himself, oh, mankind, Elias. Similar to Paul's thinking in Romans, let God be true and every man be a liar. I'm sure you've also had similar scenarios. Where like in verse 10, you believed, but were in the midst of great internal struggle. In your head and in your heart, you believed. You did not deny any true things about God. But in your reflection of the situation around you, you were in anguish. At that point, maybe people were trying to care and say encouraging things, but they just didn't get it. They just didn't understand what you were going through. But God did. He does even now, even in the present. Which leads us to our second point. Love the Lord because he hears you when you call in the present. Look at verse 12. So having experienced God hearing his call and seeing him do something about it, the psalmist is moved to demonstrate his thankfulness. He asks himself a rhetorical question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? In other words, how can I repay God? And how would you respond to that question? How can one repay the one who owns all things? The one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. How can the creature pay back the creator? This reminds me of the song we sang earlier together, When I Survey. If you look at your bulletin on the last stanza, it's on page 8. If you look at that last stanza, we corporately ask the same question. Were the whole realm of nature mine, if I owned everything, even that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Brothers and sisters, we simply cannot pay him back. So quit trying to somehow earn your favor with God based on the works that you do, based on your efforts. But trust Jesus, whose efforts are acceptable because his efforts are perfect. Our response should simply be to marvel and to worship God, to live for him, to be obedient to him as the psalmist does in verse 13, by lifting up his cup of salvation and calling on the name of the Lord. Just like he did in the past, he will do so in the present. But in this time, he calls on God in praise as he reflects on how God delivered him. Not only does he praise him, but he proclaims him in the midst of all of God's people, as we see in verse 14. Thinking about this phrase, cup of salvation, how does the psalmist get to do that anyway? And why is it a big deal, you know, the cup of God's salvation? Well, the psalmist knows that he is a sinner. He knows his Bible well. He knows that God will not clear the guilty. See, as a fallen human being, he is well aware of what he actually deserves. What he deserves is the cup of God's wrath rather than the cup of salvation. This should make us think, what is the greatest salvation we all need? Is it just from our present distressing circumstances? Or do we need salvation from something greater? The cup of God's wrath. As I mentioned earlier, these psalms were sung over Passover. It is very possible that this very psalm that we're looking at this morning together was sung by Jesus and his closest followers as they celebrated Passover the very night before he was killed. You know, after singing the hymns, that evening, they went into a garden. And in that garden, Jesus, with all his strength, he called on God, his Father. In his distress, he pleaded that if it were possible that the cup of God's wrath, would pass from him. If there was any other way, he cried out to God in anguish, deep anguish. But it was the Father's will that Christ would drink the cup of God's wrath. And the next day, he surely did. He was crucified and he died. But friends, look with me at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you hear those words? Precious. God's saints are precious to him. By saints here, he's not speaking of some super Christians. No. He is speaking about every blood-bought believer in Christ. These are God's precious ones. How amazing is that? Are you a Christian? Are you going through maybe depression? Maybe you're feeling a lot of anxiety or having anxiety. Or maybe you're just feeling hopeless. My brother, my sister, I don't know the details of your situation, but one thing I do know is that you are precious in the sight of God. Not only in death, but even today. Look at how he has responded to the psalmist's call. You too can call on God. But how do we know that this is true? How do we know that any of this is even relevant to us today? Earlier we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is in your bulletins as well. We read earlier about the Apostle Paul quoting, he actually quoted this very psalm. So the Apostle Paul, he himself was also facing distress and suffering for the sake of the gospel. But in the midst of all of that, he continued to trust in the Lord. But what's interesting for the Apostle Paul, even in that passage, is that the fuel for his calling on God wasn't just because Christ died, but in fact, it was because Christ rose from the grave. This is the evidence that final deliverance will come. God actually heard Christ's calls to him in that garden and answered the prayer powerfully. So to my non-Christian friend, where do you turn in your times of distress? I mean, all of us go through this. No human being on earth is exempt from suffering that we have in this world. What do you do when maybe you're drowning in your guilt or are in sorrow or just the troubles of living in the fallen world? Do you know that besides the difficult, life-threatening situations you might face, there is one that is worse? The fact that because you have offended a holy God, your maker, you deserve judgment. And this means you deserve to drink the cup of God's judgment. But oh friend, this is why there is hope in Christ. Not only did Christ die in his crucifixion, on the third day he rose again, showing that the cup of wrath had been drunk in full, and that God the Father had accepted his sacrificial death. So today, you too can be spared from the cup of God's wrath and join us in lifting the cup of God's salvation. Romans 10 verse 13 tells us, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You too can call on him today. Repent of your self-trust and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the psalmist in verse 16 declares himself to be God's servant, even he knows he fell short. The only true servant who can sing this psalm with full conviction is that servant who never sinned. That servant that obeyed to his dying breath. That servant that was raised from the grave. We too, along with the psalmist, can only truly sing this song if we are truly in his servant, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at me at the end of verse 16. It says, his bonds have been loosed. Friends, just like the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, because of the resurrection, we have victory not over the wicked, but even over death itself. And we can look to the future with hope and love because he hears us. Not only today, but because of the resurrection, trust, we know that he hears us even in the future. And this leads us to our final point. Love the Lord, he will hear your call in the future. As the psalmist's prayer is overwhelmingly answered, he commits to offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving. This sacrifice could be referring to ceremonial peace offerings that the Israelites were commanded to offer in response to God's goodness to them. Or this could simply be referring to an expression of thanksgiving, which I think fits well with the rest of the verse, which says, and call on the name of the Lord. Again, we see that refrain, call on the name of the Lord. He is committed to continuing to call on the Lord even as he looks to the future. And in this specific case, in thanksgiving. Both in the Old and in the New Testament, thanksgiving is a vital part of worship, not only in private worship, but especially in public. Look at what verse 18 says. It says, I will pay my vows to the Lord. And where will we do that? In the presence of all his people. I'm sure you've all observed, as we've gone through this psalm, how deeply personal it is. Out of the 19 verses in this psalm, only 3 verses have no reference to the psalmist himself. But note with me where all that personal reflection ends. In the presence of all his people. Friends, true worship may indeed start in private, but it has always been God's design that it finds its expression in public. I mean, isn't this the reason that as a church you meet here week in, week out, to offer your sacrifice, your offer of thanksgiving together as a family? Is that not the reason you have the prayer and fellowship night every month for this very purpose, to pray and to praise God together corporately? Is this not the way we show our love and devotion to Christ as we lift up our grateful hearts together in song, as we sing together in the midst to the one who hears our call? I mean, even as we look to the future, should we not continue to call on him? Notice with me in verse 18. Look how exactly verse 18 is the same as verse 14. Again, emphasizing that, yes, that this is written very personally, but it is a psalm to be celebrated corporately in the presence of all his people. Members of RAG Church, how often do you seek to share publicly about how God has heard your call and done something about it? Does anyone else in the church know about God's answer to your prayers? Is this not what point 5 of your church covenant says to you? I love your church covenant, by the way. Very similar to us. We will rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, helping to carry each other's burdens. So does anyone else know about your joys? Should they not know and call on God in thanks with you publicly as well? Does anyone else know about your sorrows, your distress? Should they not know so that together you can call on the Lord as a body? You cannot do it alone, my fellow brother or sister. We all need each other. And this has always been God's design. Brethren, even as we look to the future with the many uncertainties, I'm sure all of you are well aware, actually very closer to here than to us in Dubai, for the geopolitical stuff that's going on, the political things, the economic, the societal, the world just seems like it's in havoc right now. But we have seen this morning that this is a God who truly cares for us. And we should continue to call on him. I know it's summer, so some of you have just graduated from high school and looking to go to college. Call on the Lord. Seek a right relationship with him. Maybe to some of you are graduating from university, about to step into the real world. Think to yourself, who's been with me throughout these years of university? Who has brought me to the place that I am now, protected me, gave me the support that I needed? He's been with you. You too can call on him. To those who are parents, or even parents to be, who are you turning to and entrusting your children to? Teachers. I love teachers, but the teachers will not do that. Miss Rachel or Coco Melon on YouTube will not do that. ChatGPT will not do that, but the Lord will. So as you've done with your own soul, call on the Lord to be with your children. Don't give up calling on him even to save your children if they do not know the Lord yet. And as the psalmist ends the song, he is specific as to where he will fulfill the vows he's made in verse 14 and 18. Look at verse 19. He says, in the courts of the house of the Lord, right there at the center of ancient Israel's worship in Jerusalem. I love what one commentator said about this. This flame, referring to the psalmist's intense personal love, so this flame is not withdrawn to burn alone. Placed in the midst, that is amongst his people, it will kindle others and blaze all the longer and better for it. Helpful illustration. I know in Iraq you love going on barbecues. I think everyone comes from Dubai to come to Iraq to camp out in the desert for barbecues. Think of a charcoal, kind of like a charcoal. You know, when it's placed by itself, even when it's blazing hot, sooner or later, it'll die out and get cooler and probably go off. But then placed amongst other pieces of charcoal, it burns and it glows. The heat keeps blazing. So this is the same thing the psalmist is calling us to, together as a body of Christ. So this psalm calls us to love the Lord because he has heard us in the past. He hears us in the present, and he will hear us in the future. And to show that love, we give thanks to God together as believers, together as a church family, and declare, as we see at the end of verse 19, praise the Lord. Or in Hebrew, hallelujah. So we have looked at reasons why we should love the Lord. And maybe you're convinced. But in conclusion, I would just like to help you assess that love in two areas. God said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So area number one is the area of obedience. Just some questions for you to ponder, maybe even over lunch this afternoon and through the week. Would you say you find obedience to God's word a burden, or do you find it a delight? Husbands, do you sacrificially love your wives? Do you faithfully lead your family and train your children in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord, modeling what it looks like to call on the Lord? Wives, do you willingly submit to your husband's leadership as an expression of your love for God? Children, are you obedient to your parents? To the young people, do commands like flee from sexual immorality strike you as old-fashioned and irrelevant in today's age? These are just some good questions for us to think about, and maybe even more granular and practically as you think about them. You can ask each other over lunch. So that's area number one, the area of obedience. Area number two is an area of love for his people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. It says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So as you think about that, can you confidently say you love God's people? And what evidence can you give for that love for God's people? Do you regularly pray for God's people? Do you call on the Lord on behalf of God's people? Do you desire to spend time with God's people? If not, then how will you spend eternity with them? Do you reach out to those who maybe you haven't seen in church in a while out of love for them? Just think to yourself, even as you think practically this coming week, what action will you take this week to display God's love for, to display how you love God, even as you love a fellow church member? I could go on, but these are just two areas that the Lord calls us to assess if we say we love him. And in all this, just like the psalmist, we must remember we love only because he first loved us. When we started our time together this morning, we considered the tragedy of the Titanic. You know, on that fateful night, after the iceberg had been struck and the ship had started sinking, some passengers made it onto lifeboats, but many women and children went onto lifeboats. A lot of the men were still clinging onto pieces of debris, pieces of the Titanic in those freezing, icy waters of the Atlantic. Among those was a young Scotsman hanging on for dear life, to whom, in God's providence, a wave brought a man called John Harper, who was also holding on to a piece of the ship debris. Mark Dever, in his book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism, talks about this interaction. So this is what the Scotsman actually survived this and was recounting the story. This is him describing the situation. Harper cried out, "Man, are you saved?" "No, I am not," I replied. He shouted back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore Harper away, but a little later he was washed back beside me again. "Are you saved now?" he called out. "No," I answered. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Then, losing his hold on the wood, Harper sank. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I trusted in Christ as my Savior. I am John Harper's last convert. End quote. This Scotsman, in desperation, called on the Lord, and he was marvelously saved. my non-Christian friend, you too can be saved. Believe upon him who has brought you here even this very morning to hear this very message. Turn to Christ for your salvation. And to my fellow brothers and sisters, this very message we carry, this is the message we carry. We have a God who hears us, a God who is able to do something about it. Let us proclaim him in all of our lives, personally and publicly together.